Well, I am really happy to be able to bring the message to you today. It's my first time being with you and preaching. I have a little bit of different style than Bill. I read off of my notes. The phrase, smile, God loves you. You know, if you've ever Googled that phrase, you can get over 2,000 hits alone on those words on Google. And it's not surprising. It's a catchy, feel-good phrase that people with just about any sort of idea about God can accept. And there's nothing really wrong with that, except that it doesn't go nearly deep enough in talking about who God is. The Bible doesn't just say that God loves people, but God is love. Love is not just one thing God does, but the word love, in a profound way, is something that expresses the character of God more than any other word. The Bible speaks in some places of God being angry, but it never says that God is anger. But the God who loves us really is love. Whatever else we may say about God should be understood against the background of that claim that God is love. And to highlight the importance of that belief, we celebrate it today on Trinity Sunday. Will you please pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my spirit be acceptable to thee, my rock and my salvation. Amen. Today in our scripture story from John, we encounter the community of the Gospel of John. We know that this gospel was written after the destruction of the temple, the Jewish temple, in about 70 CE, and that this community of followers was facing persecution from Nero, the Roman emperor, and that they were, in fact, being expelled from their own Jewish community. Life as they had come to know it was ending. And I can imagine that it was pretty scary. They had invested many years of their lives orienting themselves to the following the way of Jesus. And now everything they expected to happen was not happening. In fact, it was completely the opposite. Life for them was falling apart. And it is right here that God, in the voice of Jesus, enters the story to reorient these people and offer hope and reassurance that in desolate and frightening times, something new is about to happen. Today, in modern society, it's not hard to imagine how they felt in light of the grim realities of our time of terrorism, war, unemployment, illness and death, we can relate to the situation facing the community of John. The question comes, where is God in all this? And more specifically, have we made the right choice in becoming part of this community? This isn't supposed to be how it ends up. For me personally, I have struggled and wondered at times, where is God in all this? As a little girl, my father got sick with cancer and fought for 5 years to survive. But eventually he died from the disease at the age of 39. And as a little girl of 10, I asked myself, where was God in all that? And more specifically, why did God not answer my prayers? Memorial Day can be about remembering the grief of being left alone when a loved one dies, and we may wonder, where is God in all this? And we might have to reevaluate our understanding of who God is in the world. Trinity is the promise that we will never be left alone. Even when Jesus' flesh is gone, there is the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's advocate that will comfort, counsel, and guide us. Unfortunately, the church does a pretty poor job dealing with this basic Christian doctrine. Typically, the Father Creator was the source of all, and the Son and Spirit was subordinate to him, setting up a hierarchy within God. Something like this triangle. We image God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I don't believe there is a hierarchy within God's person. But in reality, sometimes the triangle looks more like this distorted triangle, where the Holy Spirit is even more subordinate than God the Father or Jesus the Son. But for me, none of these are good depictions of the triune God. For what Trinity reveals to us about God is that God's self is a social God, a relational God, because God is a God of love. Love is never alone. Love is known in the wondrous community of relationships, the mutual giving of love to another. So for me, Trinity looks more like this, a messy exchange of relationships. And everywhere those lines connect is a place of love and mutual understanding and relationship. The next slide, I believe, is Rublev's, the Russian iconographer who made the icon of the Trinity. For me, it's a good depiction of the relationship of mutual exchange. Here we see three angels gathered around a table, talking, tilting their heads one to the other, again in deference to one another, a sign of mutual exchange. And I have the lines of Trinity. There's no hierarchy within there, that circle of exchange. So, you can show the other side of just the, thank you, Rublev's icon. So what might Trinity and the Holy Spirit among us look like today in ordinary everyday life? Well, as some of you are aware, I take a yearly ski trip. It was part of the reason I didn't start till February. With some of my girlfriends, I go to Colorado every year. One year when I went, it was during the beginning of Ash Wednesday. Now, the town we were in, there's just one chapel that serves the entire town, and it's the worship center for all worship, including Christian and Jewish faiths. So when you enter the chapel, to the right of the door is a room that stores a variety of hymnals and worship books for whatever denomination at that time is going to worship. Well, on Ash Wednesday, after skiing the entire day, my girlfriends and I walked over to the chapel for a Protestant service. When we arrived, a young woman was waiting at the front door. She said, "Nobody's inside." The doors were open, so all four of us went in and started looking around, and she was right, nobody was there. Because there had been heavy snow that day, heavy snow showers that day in the area, the on-call clergy was not able to get there. So the three of them went into the sanctuary, and I went into this little room, and I was looking for a United Methodist hymnal, of which there wasn't any. So I found three copies of the Book of Common Prayer, and I took two candles and some matches, and we had a little worship service out of the Book of Common Prayer. I used the ashes from the candles for imposition. And then at the end of our time gathered, just us four women, there was a time of sharing. The young woman who was with us was 19 years old, and she was from Argentina. She was working on the slopes. She had come to church this last Wednesday because she was homesick, and she needed the worship so that she could feel close to home. The other side of it was that we were all mothers of 19-year-old girls who were away at college, and we were missing them. We needed her and she needed us. And that next time of sharing was very intimate, very powerful, where we shared and cried, counseled and comforted one another. I believe it was a time guided by the Spirit, a time that God had brought us together not only to worship, but to minister to one another. That's my personal story, and I'm sure you have similar ones. But many stories similar to this were told around 9/11, and maybe you've heard them. A colleague of mine shared how at her community on 9/11, on that day, one of her staff went into the sanctuary to straighten things up, and she's noticed all these random people sitting all over in different places. None of them were members. So she went and got the clergy and came back, and the clergy started talking individually and then collectively to those gathered that day. And out of that random gathering emerged a worship for those who were very vulnerable and who felt very vulnerable and very alone. Again, I believe it was a time guided by the Spirit where God had brought these people together to minister to one another. The promise of the Spirit of Truth is a reminder to us that we actually live inside God, kind of like those bubbles, in God's loving community, a community that promises us that we will not face sorrow and frustration alone. It is a promise to stand with, to pray with, to sit with, and to be present with one another in good times and in bad. It can be a very active promise of advocating, teaching, offering guidance, and how to live the way of Christ. But it also can be a very passive, just being there in love. The most powerful gift my father gave me was watching him die. It is only now, in looking back on it, that I can attain the enormity of it all. My father did not shrink from his suffering. In his newfound faith, he faced death with the confidence that he was not alone. Trusting in God, he went for medical treatment and healing, doing all that he could to survive. But in the end, when the illness had won, he did not run away from it and seek relief in immediate death. He walked into it faithfully and faced his death. He could do this because he believed he lived in a loving community of God. He rested in the belief that God would take care of his family, God would take care of his family, who he had to leave here on earth. I was blessed in not only knowing my father's love in life, but also knowing my father's love in death. It is his witness of faith and belief in a triune God of love. It is at that place that I find God in the story of my pain and despair at the loss of his life during my time. His witness left an indelible mark on my soul, a memory I refer to over again and again in my life. It deepens my understanding of my relationship to God, to who God is in me, and who God is in the world. In Hebrew and in Greek, the word spirit is related to the word for breath and wind. We talked a little bit about that up here. Sometimes you see spirit symbolized by fire, which lives off oxygen, or a dove upheld by the wind. We use these symbols because breath and wind are things you cannot see, but you know they are there. We know they are there because they sustain us. These things of fire and wind help us see that. They sustain us. Without them, we would recognize their absence. Think of a day with no wind. It's very still. It's muggy. Maybe you've experienced that right now. You have to open the window just to get the air moving. There's no relief. In fact, it can be hard to breathe. Or think of times when you have to catch your breath, or the breath has been knocked out of you. You know it's there because in its absence, you know it's not there. Sometimes these times can be very scary, but also when your breath is taken away, it can be very exhilarating. The Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, and it means breath. It is the breath of created power that breathed over the waters of chaos in Genesis and brought forth life. It was God's breath, which created the world and us. It is a feminine spirit of God, and it is the spirit which brings forth life that Jesus is talking about in the Gospel of John. And like wind and breath, the spirit of truth sustains us. Jesus in this scripture is trying to reorient John's community from the scary frustration of disappointment to the exhilaration and goodness of new opportunities which lay before them. He is saying, yes, the world as you know it is falling apart, but that is not the final chapter. The spirit of truth that has been promised to you is in the midst of this devastation and is creating something new. We, living this side of the text of John, know by listening to the story that that something new is a new community which we call the church. But what is God saying to us today? As we face what sometimes looks like an uncertain future, what are the new possibilities ahead of us? Where do we see God's creative, life-giving spirit at work in the world? Where do we see God's creative, life-giving spirit at work in our lives? Where do we see God's creative, life-giving spirit at work in our worship community? How are we being challenged to reevaluate who God is in the world? These are not radical questions, for it is how the Holy Spirit has always done her work. Renewal can only come about by allowing the old to pass away so that new can come into being. May it be so. Amen.